We don't need all those stolen waters, amen. I think we preached it on our anniversary. We got a good well right here. It's a good well of good old-fashioned Christian music. We don't need those stolen waters, amen. We don't need that rock and roll garbage, and all God's people said.
Amen.
That's as good as it gets right there. I appreciate that. Thank you, girls. Thank you, Trevor, for playing for us this morning. In our text, we find that God had removed Saul from being king because of his disobedience when God told him to destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the prophet Samuel mourning for Saul losing his kingdom, and God comes to him and encourages him and tells him to anoint David as king. And it's a tremendous story as he comes to Elihu and says, surely this has got to be him. And God says, look not upon his height or his stature, but for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And it was David, that shepherd boy that God anointed to be king. And then David does not ascend to the throne right away, but is content to serve under Saul. And in between that time, we have 1 Samuel chapter 17, where a little boy named David slays a giant named Goliath. What a great story, amen, as the armies of Israel are sitting around chewing their fingernails and afraid, and old Goliath comes out and he starts cursing the nation of Israel, says, give me a man. And if I could just give you a Pastor Rich Zavodsky paraphrase, David comes up and he comes to deliver things to his brother, and Goliath is out there cussing God and cussing the armies of God. Little old David looks up and says, hey, who's that clown over there? Yeah. Cussing God. And they say, hey, you can't, listen, you're just a youth, you can't do anything. And he comes to Goliath, and Goliath laughs at him. He said, boy, the buzzards are going to eat you by the time I'm done with you. He said, you come to me with a sword, you come to me with a stave. He said, I come to you in the name and power of the living God. And he pulls out his little sling, and he pops Goliath in the forehead. And I like what I heard some old preacher say one time. He said, if you got popped in the forehead, you'd fall back. It wasn't the stone, it was when God said, drop dead, amen. And he flew by, flopped over, and old David came over, and he cut the head off of Goliath, and he served under Saul. But then Saul got that green spirit of jealousy, didn't he? He heard the lady singing, Saul hath slayed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And two different times, Saul had the opportunity to kill David, but he didn't. And the Bible says this in 1 Samuel chapter 18, that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now, as we come to our text, Saul and his sons have been slain at the battle of the Philistines against Mount Gilboa in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And David ascends to his rightful position as king, and we're introduced in this story to several characters. There's a chief character in this story named Mephibosheth. I don't think we have anyone here today named Mephibosheth. Imagine writing that in kindergarten. Hello, my name is Mephibosheth Zavodsky. Amen. If that child was my child, he would probably slap me, and Brother Moon, I would have to take it. Amen. I just can't imagine some little boy getting to the end of his first name and running off the edge of the paper. I ran off the edge of the paper. Mephibosheth, it's an odd name. He was the grandson of King Saul, the son of Jonathan. And the Bible tells us in our text here that he was crippled. We're going to talk today in our message today on the cripple and the king. I'd like to look at 3 points of each. Number one, first of all, let's notice some characteristics of the cripple. He was helpless. Look at our text in verse 3. It says, and the king said, is there not any yet of the house of Saul, that I may show him the kindness of God? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Down to verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. At the end of the verse there it says, and was lame on both of his feet. He was completely crippled. His legs were useless. He had to be carried from place to place. He needed constant care. If we could say it this way, he was helpless. Can I tell you that today, if you are here today without Jesus Christ, you are spiritually helpless. You cannot help yourself. You see, that is why, as the girls sang about the cross, you see, the reason why Jesus came and died on the cross was because we couldn't help ourselves to heaven. So God reached down. When we couldn't reach up, when I couldn't get to where He was, He came to me, the songwriter wrote. He was helpless. A characteristic of His. Something else that we see in verse number 4 of chapter 4 was that He was homeless. Look at verse 4, I'm sorry, of chapter 9. It says there, "And behold, He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Now think about it, ladies and gentlemen. This had been the king's grandson. Do you know where he dwelt as a young boy? He dwelt in the king's house. He dwelt in the palace. And now his grandfather, the king, was dead. And his son, Jonathan, was dead. And the Bible says here, he lived in the house of Maker in Lodabar. I looked up those words and was trying to do a bit of study on that. The word Maker means sold. Sold. And the word Lodabar means the place of no pasture. You know, the Bible talks about how He's our shepherd and He leads us into still waters. He leads us to the green pastures. Speaks of a place of sustenance, a place of safety. But here, this young man, Mephibosheth, he was not only helpless, but he was really homeless. He lived in Lodabar, the place of no pasture. Can I tell you something else, ladies and gentlemen, that not only if you are here without Christ today are you helpless, but you are also homeless. You live in the place of no pasture. You go from pleasure to pleasure and are never satisfied. You go from this to that and are never satisfied. There's never enough money. There's never enough possessions. There's never enough material things to satisfy, because every one of us has a God-sized hole that God put in us. You see, he was helpless. He was homeless. He had no place to really call home. But you know what else? Can I say this about that? Jesus Christ can not only give you help, He can give you an eternal home in heaven. If you look to Him, the Bible says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," Jesus said to the woman at the well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give shall never thirst." He can satisfy your every need. He can quench your thirst, sinner, eternally. He was helpless. He was homeless. He was hopeless. It says here in verse 8, how do you know He was hopeless, Pastor? Look at verse 8. "And He bowed Himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Can I read you the parallel text to that in the New Testament? It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "At that time ye were without Christ, as strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You see, I believe that, and I'm not a big bumper sticker person, but I believe that bumper sticker that says, "No Jesus, N-O Jesus, N-O hope. K-N-O Jesus, no Jesus, K-N-O hope." You see, if you do not have Jesus, you have no hope. But if you know Jesus, amen, like many of us in this room do, you know what hope is. Really is. You see, hope is that earnest expectation of something good to come. You know what hope is? Hope is saying, no matter how bad it gets here on earth, heaven awaits. Amen. But for the person that knows not Christ, there is no hope. You're here today without Christ. He is your only hope. By the way, He's all of our only hope, and all God's people said. The Bible says in 1 John 5:11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son." John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You will not get to heaven because of your good works. You will not get to heaven because you've been baptized in deep water. You will not get to heaven because of the amount that you give. You will get to heaven through Jesus, or you will not get there. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved," Acts 4:12 tells us. He was hopeless, he was homeless, he was helpless. Some characteristics of the cripple. What was the cause of the cripple? What was it that caused him to be this way? If you go back just a little bit, just probably 2-3 pages, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet." This is that Mephibosheth we're talking about. "He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." So what was the cause? Two things we could look at here. First of all, he was injured in a fall. What was it that caused him to be helpless and homeless and hopeless? He was injured in a fall. You know, if you look and read your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, you get three chapters in, you're introduced to the wonderful creation of God, and in chapter number 3, we're introduced to the fall of man. The serpent came and tempted Eve and said, "Hey, did God say you couldn't eat of all these trees?" And she said, "Well, He said we could eat of all of them, but we just couldn't eat of one, and we weren't even supposed to touch it." And the devil said to her, "Ye shall not surely die." And I have in my Bible, forgive me, but I have, "Liar, liar, pants on fire." I wrote that right next to that verse. Because you know what? I'm a preacher. You know what I have? It's a privilege to do it, but it's also a sad thing. I get to do funerals. Because, ladies and gentlemen, ye shall surely die. And we're introduced here. And we find that through that, the entire race fell and got so bad just 3 chapters later that God said, "It hath repented me that I made man. I will destroy man from off the face of the earth." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was injured in a fall. Can I say this today, sinner? You're here today. You know not Christ. You were injured in a fall. The reason why we can't reach up to God is because of the fall of man. But secondly, he was injured by the carelessness of another. He was injured by the carelessness of another. This nurse that grabbed him up to flee, and perhaps it was a genuine concern, I believe it was, Brother Stanley, she looked and grabbed him up, said, "We gotta get out of here. The enemies of God are coming from Jezreel." And she took him and perhaps fell, and he fell down. Isn't it terrible when you don't mean to do something, but it has terrible consequences? I think if you could go back to the garden, Brother Moon, and you could see Adam and Eve, and they could go back and see what has happened just because of that, they would say, "I never meant for that to happen. I never." How many folks have taken a drink or two? And by the way, this preacher is still against liquor in any and all forms, and all God's people said. But how many people have just had a couple of beers after work, and they went out and they got in their car and they just lost their sight for just a second, and they went and killed somebody and said, "I never meant for that to happen." "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned," Romans 5:12 tells us. The characteristics of this cripple is he was injured in a fall. He was injured by the carelessness of another. That was his cause of his condition. The characteristics, the cause. Thirdly, the critical nature of this cripple's condition. Curtis Hudson, a great preacher from days gone by, a great preacher in the early 90s, he did his PSA test, Brother Kelly, and it came back very high. And he went in and went to see the doctor, and they told him, "You have end-stage prostate cancer." And the doctor said to him, "You're terminal." And Brother Hudson, as he was, snapped right back at him and said, "Sir, you're terminal too. You're not going to live forever." Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? Everybody dies, but the critical nature of this cripple's condition was like ours. If you die without Jesus Christ, you will wake up in hell whether you believe it or not. It makes no difference. Truth, listen to me. 2 plus 2 is 4, even if you say it's 5.
And God said, there's a real heaven, there's a real hell, there's no purgatory. When you die, it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. He tells the believer that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he tells us of a rich man who died and he woke up in hell. Those are real places. It's a critical thing. Don't minimize it. That's what the devil would like you to do today. He'd like to say, that preacher, he's just old-fashioned. It doesn't matter. It's not that. It's critical. It's critical if you're here today without Jesus. You're critical. Fallen. You cannot walk to please God. You're separated from God by your sins. You're under condemnation. You cannot help yourself to heaven. The characteristics of the cripple, the cause of the cripple, the critical nature of the cripple. Now let's look at the king. We see the compassion of the king in verse 1. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. The first thing I see about him is he wanted to help. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this man's grandfather tried to kill King David twice. You would have thought, as soon as he was dead, Brother Curry, he's like, I'm going to take care of that family. Had a little vengeance in his heart. Said, you know what, I'm going to take care of them. He tried to kill me, but there's more to this story. He wanted to help. His grandfather had hunted David for years, and he didn't have to help, but he wanted to help. Can I tell you this something about our God? Listen, we deserve, as sinners, we deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. Amen. We still believe in it, amen? But he wanted to help. Amen? Do you understand that? He wanted to help. Praise God for His grace. And by the way, Jesus always wanted to help. He healed the sick. He cured the deaf, the dumb, the blind. He fed the hungry. He associated with the sinful. He still wants to help if you'll trust Him. He said this in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wanted to help. Secondly, he went to Him. Look where he says in verse 5. It says, then King David sent and fetched him. David went and got him. You know, God did that after man fell, didn't He? It came in the garden. And by the way, nothing takes God by surprise. It didn't shock Him what Adam and Eve did. But He came to the garden and He said, where art thou? And of course, Adam said, I hid myself because I was naked. The presence of the Lord. And listen, you know, God, just like that. And the Bible says He clothed them with skins. Took off those little fig leaves of religion and clothed them with skins of relationship. You know, Jesus did that for sinners like you and I. He came to where we were. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 and verse 1. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Because we couldn't get to where God was, so He came to where we were. He wanted to help. He went to Him. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everything that Jesus did or does is for you. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought of the selflessness? He came for you. He lived for you. He was scourged for you. He was mocked for you. He was spat upon for you. He shed His life's blood for you. He died on the cross for you. He rose again for you. And He's coming again for you. You see, our King is a King that is filled with compassion. We see the compassion of the King. He wanted to help. He went to Him. Number 5 in our message today, we not only see the compassion of the King, we not only see the critical nature of the cripple, the cause of the cripple, the characteristics of the cripple, we see the covenant of the king. Why did David want to show kindness to this Mephibosheth anyway? This little cripple boy that lived in Lodabar, the place of no pasture. I'll tell you why. 1 Samuel 18:3 says this. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. You see, Jonathan and David, despite Saul's treatment of David, Jonathan and David were inseparable. We would use the term today, they were best friends. Those that are texters, they're BFFs, amen. They were best friends, and they made a covenant between them. 1 Samuel 23:18 says, and they too made a covenant before the Lord. And here in verse 1, he says there, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now remember, ladies and gentlemen, David was king. He had the right, if you want to slay every one of them in that house. But he had made a covenant because of his love for Jonathan that he wanted to do kindness to his family. Again, we've mentioned it. The father has every right to have us separated from him for all eternity. But the Bible says in that great ending verse of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another. By the way, we could stop there, give an invitation, and everybody ought to hit the altar. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even, listen to it now, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, Jesus and the Father have an everlasting covenant of shed blood. And you see, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He applies that blood to your account, pays your sin debt in full, and when the Father looks at you, He wants to show you kindness. Because of His Son. Because of what Jesus did. Oh, praise His name this morning. It's because of Jesus that the Father shows kindness. You know, Jesus fulfilled all God's righteous demands. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. What did Jesus do? Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I tell that to the hyper-Calvinists and see what they think of that verse. Jesus tasted death for every man. Because the wages of sin was death. The price of redemption was blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of bulls or goats or calves, but by His own blood hath He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, Jesus did that. The key to heaven is righteousness. The Bible says in Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, to enter into heaven, you have to be righteous. The problem is none of us are righteous. So Jesus went ahead and took care of that problem. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, the only thing that ever satisfied or will ever satisfy God for our sins was the death of Jesus. You know, if you're here today without Christ and you would die and go to hell and stay there for 10 million years and you'll stay longer. If you were to stay there for 10 million years, would you say, this satisfies God for my sins? No. See, sin, if you pay for them yourself, they're never paid for. You pay for them for all eternity. But the Bible says, speaking of the death of Jesus in Isaiah 53:11, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. God looked down, saw what Jesus went through after He shed His blood, bowed His head, gave up the ghost, and God said, it's enough. It's enough. I'm satisfied with the death of my Son. Can I ask you a very rhetorical question? Why would you want to die and go to hell and pay for your sins for all eternity when somebody has already paid them for you? Listen, if you come to me and say, Pastor, I'd like to pay your mortgage. First of all, I would say, excuse me, could you say that again? But you come to me and say, Pastor, I'd like to pay your mortgage. Brother Horsch, I'm a fool if I keep making the payments every month and you've already paid for it. I'm a fool. Listen, how much bigger of a fool is a man or a woman who dies and goes to hell when the payment has already been made? All you got to do is apply it to your account. The compassion of the King, the covenant of the King. And I love this, our sixth and last point, the continuing fellowship of the King. Verse 7 says, middle of verse there, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Down to verse 11, middle of the verse, end of the verse, he shall eat bread at my table as one of the King's sons. Verse 13, he shall eat continually at the King's table. David wanted to have continuing fellowship with this young crippled man. He wanted to have fellowship with him. C.B. Widmyer wrote the great hymn, Jesus Has the Table Spread, where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. He supply with His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. King David, he saw Mephibosheth and he wanted to spend every day with him. And he wanted him to give, he wanted to give him the best things possible. Do you know God wants to have continuing fellowship with you? He said in John 14 verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God wants you in heaven. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what you've done. God wants you in heaven. He does. Wants to have continue. You say, what was the big deal about this little crippled boy? See, David loved him. You say, what is the big deal about ungodly sinners? Brother Heath, you go into those prisons all the time. What? Does God even care about them? Yes, He does. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know what it is? It's just hard for mortals to understand immortal love. It's hard. God wants to give you not only a place of continuing fellowship, He wants to give you the best things in heaven. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and please don't ask me what it means because I don't know. I don't. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Amen. You know why I know I don't know what that verse means? Because it tells me I don't know what it means. Hasn't even entered into the heart of man how wonderful and beautiful and awesome heaven is going to be. Psalm 16:11, you know, we see a lot of people perverting pleasure nowadays. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The pleasures of heaven cannot even be compared to the sinful, wicked pleasures of earth. God wants you in heaven. He's creating it for you. He created hell for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41 tells us that. Depart ye, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He does not want you to go to hell, but you have to choose. We talked about the doctrine of election today in my Sunday school class and Brother Horsch's class, ambassador class. It's a very incredible doctrine, Brother Becker, but it really boils down to this. Election is this. God votes for you. The devil votes against you. It's up to you to break the tie. That's election. You're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ yourself. You say, but I've been raised in church and my grandma brought me to church. I said you trusted Him for yourself. If you've never trusted Him yourself, you're lost in your sins. You're just like Mephibosheth. You're crippled. You live in the place of no pasture, no hope, but you can come to Jesus. There is a King who is compassionate and He wants you with Him. He's made a covenant, and that covenant, He with His own blood, He paid for it, and He wants to have continuing fellowship. The only question is, will you refuse Him? How foolish would it have been for Mephibosheth to be there and pulling himself around on the floor, looking for scraps of crumbs, probably moldy bread to eat. And as the king's servant, the king calls for you and he wants you to come to his home for him to say, "Nah, I don't think so." Just after 9/11, I'll close with this illustration. I went to I was a youth pastor in Massachusetts for 5 years, and we took our kids to a great youth meeting at a fairgrounds in Warwick, Rhode Island. It was called the Powerhouse or something like that. And they had Evangelist Steve Pettit. And Brother Pettit, it was the Saturday after 9/11. It was the Saturday after 9/11. And they were still at that time looking for survivors. That people were calling on their cell phones. Oh, you remember that? I'm stuck here in the rubble. I have no idea where I am, but I know I'm here. And they were looking for survivors. And Brother Pettit began to tell the story. He said, imagine if here they are, they've got these cranes. And at that time, they didn't have a lot of the heavy equipment in because they were just trying to move things in case there were still people under there. And it said, just imagine if there was a person, and here's this crew. Is anybody there? And he heard a faint voice, "I'm here, I'm here, I'm here." And they said, there's somebody here, quick, come over. And they began to pull rocks off and move them. And, "I'm here, I'm here, I'm here." And they said, he's down there, quick, pull that off, pull that rock off. And they finally get that last rock off, and they say, "Here, we've got you, come out." And the man said, "No, I'd rather lay here. I'd rather stay in the rubble." You'd say, that's a fool. A bigger fool is one who says, "I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell, and I know Jesus is the only way to heaven. I believe what you said here today, preacher, but I'm not willing to trust Jesus as my Savior." That's a bigger fool. Because the Bible says this, what is your life? It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the day. Behold, today is the day of salvation." The cripple and the king. Let's bow our heads.